Would you take your Bibles, please, and open once again to the book of Genesis. This is part two tonight, the names of God, part two. And we're going to be starting in just a moment in Genesis 22. I didn't intend to. Just trying to think of different ways to approach the Christmas season. But I think we've inadvertently started a new tradition along with sunrise service on Easter Sunday, the candlelight Christmas. And I don't know, I don't mean this to be flattery, but Sharon did such a wonderful job. And especially because we'd get together a couple times and I'd say, let me tell you what I have in mind. And what I had in mind was the fuzziest, most vague, indistinct idea. And then she took it and did this with it. And I would never want Chris to know this, but when those lights, that first Sunday morning, we walk in and I'm like, and I thought, oh, what's this going to do to the candlelight Christmas? And but we figured out a way to have the lights on without any strobe effects and to dim them. So it's hard to believe it was a week ago. It just went just like that. Well, to the scripture. Dr. R.A. Torrey was the successor of D.L. Moody. And one of the things I liked about being able to go up to Moody Bible Institute every year for the pastor's conference is you could walk along this hall, and they had all of the pictures of all of the past presidents. And if you walk far enough, you go back in time, and there's a picture of D.L. Moody, the first one, of course. And then right after him, there's a picture of R.A. Torrey. R.A. Torrey was, I think the scripture would call him forehead bald, white hair, white goatee, very stern looking. And when he was president of Moody Bible Institute, sometimes, of course, his family was there on campus, and some of the students would ask his children, aren't you afraid of your father? Because they were kind of afraid of him, but the Torrey children would just laugh at that. And the students could never know what the children knew, that every once in a while, R.A. Torrey would come home and he would throw his briefcase to one side and then he would throw one leg, I'm not going to try to do it, over the back of their couch and he would bellow out, I feel strong as a bull today. And that was the cue for all of the Torrey children, there were five of them, to come running. One of them would jump on his back, two of them would grab each leg, and he would scoop up two of them in his arms, and then he would proceed with all five children to walk up the staircase, turn around, and walk back down while they squealed with delight. It delighted them. It delighted him. They weren't afraid of their father. They knew him better than that. I know the Bible talks about us fearing God, but it means fear in the sense of worship and reverence, not fear in the sense of an abused child cringing before an abusive father. When we come to know our Heavenly Father better, we will find our fear and uncertainty being replaced with confidence and delight. The best way to get to know God better is to get to know Jesus better, to read the Gospels, to become more intimately acquainted with Him. But perhaps the second best way to get to know God better is to learn about the names of God revealed in the Bible. And when God revealed a new name or a new title for Himself, or when someone that He was dealing with gave Him a new name or title, He was revealing a little bit more about Himself. So let's take another look in his book and take a more extensive look at his names. I gave you six this morning. Let me give you six more this evening. Now, this is just a bit of review, just a bit. One of the names we looked at this morning was Jehovah or Yahweh. It's used over 6,800 times in the Old Testament. It is the most common, I hate to put it that way, there's nothing common about the word, but the most commonly used name of God in the Old Testament. And putting all of the nuances of the meaning together, it means the self-existent, self-sufficient one. It's from a root word meaning to be. And again, I remind you, when Moses asked God at the burning bush for his name, God said to him, I am. Who are you, God? I am. I exist. So this primary name of God, then, is often combined with other words to make up what are called compound names. And more often than not, they're translated by a phrase in our English Bibles. And these are a rich source of comforting truth about God and a wonderful way for us to get to know Him better. If you look at Genesis chapter 22, and we're taking verses out of these wonderful stories. This is the test of Abraham where God told him to sacrifice his son Isaac. And of course, he did not in the end allow him to sacrifice his son. And just before Abraham was to plunge the knife in his son, the angel stayed his hand, and God provided then a ram in the thicket. And so they sacrificed that instead of Isaac. And in the aftermath of it, Genesis 22:14, so Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And that phrase, the Lord will provide, is the compound name Jehovah Jireh or Yahweh Jireh. And we've talked about Jehovah or Yahweh before. Yireh means to see. And you can relate it to our word provide. We talk about this from time to time because it has to do with God's providence. Pro meaning before and vide meaning to see, both from the Latin, to see first or before, to see to something beforehand. One of the things that I've just been so grateful for, it was an unexpected surprise the first time it came around. The second time it came around was just astonishing to me. Just the privilege of being able to play music with Paul Birch in a band with other Christian guys. And we don't do it nearly as much as we did then, maybe a dozen times a year. And even then, that's almost too much at this point in our lives. And I remember when I first came here, one of the deacons asked, so you're in a band? I said, well, yes, that's right. And he said, would you be willing to give that up if you became pastor here? And I said, well, I don't know. Do you fish? He said, yes. And I said, would you be willing to give that up to be a deacon here? And there was silence. Dave Hensley told me later, he says, that was a real touche moment. That was something I thank you, God. And that was the end of it. And I know in some ways it seems a little strange. The pastor's in a band. But I honestly, there's more of us than you might think. And it's just been an incredible privilege. And when we actually traveled to other places, I found out very quickly I didn't really like that all that much. I had fun for about a day and a half, then I just wanted to go home and be with my wife and be in our own house and all that. But when we traveled, it was on a shoestring. There was never any money. There was always, the check is in the mail. We did good to have enough in our small fund to have a spare tire replaced every now and then. But when we would travel together in the late 80s and early 90s, we would travel on a shoestring, and most of the time we would stay, if it was a good place, we got to stay in the homes of Christian people who supported InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. If it was not so good, we got to stay in a dorm room with one of the students, and you never knew where you were going to end up sleeping if that's what happened. But once we got to stay in a very nice home of a lady that we never saw. She knew Paul. She was gone for the week. She let Paul have a key in advance. And in her wonderful house, we found notes all over. There were notes on the table, notes on the refrigerator, notes in the refrigerator, notes in the bathroom, notes in the bedroom, telling us where everything was, what there was to eat, and what to do before we left. And we were so impressed. We laughed about it. Clearly, she had thought about it, anticipated our every need beforehand, and seen to it all beforehand. That's what Jehovah Jireh means. God anticipates our needs. He sees to them beforehand. Jesus taught us in Matthew 6, 8, "For your Father knows what you need before you ask Him." So He is the Lord, our provider. Now let's move on from Genesis into the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 15. This is the song of Moses after their delivery from the army of Egypt and God bringing them through the Red Sea. And as part of that song in chapter 15, and right after this event, they needed water, and God made bitter water sweet through Moses. And so in chapter 15 and verse 26, God is saying to them, "If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do that which is right in His eyes and give ear to His commandments and keep all His statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians. Here it is, for I am the Lord your healer." I am the Lord your healer, or the Lord who heals, the Lord who restores, the Lord who cures. Now, I want you to notice something. This isn't a name that one of God's people gave to him. Like when God helped Hannah in the desert and she said, "You are the God who sees me." This is a name God gave to himself. I am the Lord your healer, Jehovah Rapha, or Yahweh Rapha. So we're Baptists, we're not Pentecostals. Does God heal today? Yes, of course He does. Does God heal in answer to prayer? Of course He does. I every Sunday morning when I go past the Assembly of God Church, I always remember my buddy David Atkins, and he's pastoring in Edina, Missouri now. And I miss him. He was a dear brother. He and his wife went to school in the same town that we went to school. They went to Central Bible College. We went to Baptist Bible College. And each college looked at the other with a skunk eye, you know, because they were Pentecostals and we were bad twists. But we had a whole lot in common. And some years ago, I dealing with some symptoms for about 3 or 4 days, I guess, I thought it might be a possibility that I had the same kind of cancer my mom had. And enough of the symptoms were the same. And the first thing I did, I drove to Bloomington and went out to Lake Monroe and just walked along the shore. I wanted to walk along the Sea of Galilee, but that was too far to drive. But one of the next things I did, I went over to Dave Atkins' study, and I said, "Can I tell you something? I want you to pray about something for me." And I told him, and I said, "Honestly, I'm scared to death." And he said, "Well, I want to pray for you." He said, "But I promise I won't go all Pentecostal on you." And I just laid back in the chair. I said, "Go for it. Whatever you want to do. Anoint me with oil, slay me in the spirit, whatever." And he just laughed, and he just took my hand and prayed for me. Disease and healing. Oh my goodness, does that stop us in our tracks? And you know, you can't put it in a box. You know, Pentecostal preachers make hospital calls too. An Assembly of God, when they used to let us in the hospitals. God works in and through our suffering in this world. In one way, I wish I didn't have to say that. In another way, we live in a broken world. There's going to be pain and suffering. God has promised his children he will redeem it and make it work for good. But sometimes it's embarrassing. Sometimes a Pentecostal gets sick and sometimes they die. And sometimes God heals a Baptist. And, you know, it's just... There's a recording I've got of a Southern Baptist pastor by the name of Dwayne Miller. And he had to leave the pastorate, not from any moral failure, but he developed some kind of a throat condition. And he lost his voice, except very hoarse. And so he left the ministry. He was selling insurance. He and his wife were serving in a church. And some people approached him and said, "We'd like you to teach Sunday school class." He said... He had a very raspy voice. I won't try to imitate it. He said, "Nobody would want to listen to this." They said, "We love you. We will listen to it. We want to teach us." And so for many months, he taught a Sunday school class. And I don't know how they happened to be recording this. Probably they recorded it and made the CDs available for people who wanted them like we've done here. And he actually was talking about suffering and healing and there's no, God has his purposes and he does heal in answer to prayer, but we don't know why often he does what he does. We have to trust him. As he was talking, his voice went from raspy and hard to listen to, and it just gradually over about 2 minutes became stronger and stronger until it became evident his voice was back. He broke down and started to cry. And spontaneously, this Sunday school class, I think there was about 50 in it, they just started to sing the doxology, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow." I have played it on Wednesday night. It's been some years. I'll be honest with you. There are times I would share it with you. But our brother Craig Herndon deals with this. I don't know what it is. I have no idea if it's similar. And I've talked to him about it. But I don't want to make him feel bad. God healed that pastor after several years. He was able to go back to preaching. God hasn't chosen to heal Craig, and his voice is still so raspy, and he says it doesn't hurt. It just is just so raspy. Yes, God still heals. And physical healing is a picture of God healing our disease of sin. And he's not a genie, and there's no formula to it, but he answers enough prayer that we keep praying for people. And there's enough that we have to praise him about. And some of you are answers to prayer sitting here this evening. Look on over in Exodus chapter 17. Here's a bit of a different one. Exodus chapter 17 and verse 15. This is after they defeat Amalek. Joshua is leading the armies against the Amalekites. And Moses is holding up his staff in a gesture of appeal toward heaven. And as long as he held up his staff, the armies of Joshua won. If his arms grew heavy and he started to drop the staff, then they began to lose. And so there was Aaron and a man named Hur who would help him hold up his arms. And so in Exodus chapter 17, verse 15, after this victory, Moses built an altar and called it the name of it, "The Lord is my banner," saying, "A hand upon the throne of the Lord. The Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. But the Lord is my banner." Yahweh or Jehovah Nissi. Nissi was a standard or a flag around which soldiers would gather in battle. The word literally meant something that glistened. In other words, something that was easy to see in the midst of a confusing battle. It became synonymous with victory. There's a couple of our old gospel songs. "Faith is the victory," or "His banner over me is love," that is more or less based on this idea. You may not see how you're going to get through whatever battle that you're in, but what you need to do, what we all need to do, is look to the king's banner and rally to your king. There used to be a battle cry, to the king, to the king. And as often as not, what that meant, protect the king. It's a little different in this case. We're not protecting the king. The king is protecting us. The idea here is stay close to him. Let him see you through. Now, I want you to notice something. It doesn't exempt us from doing what he told us to do. Look back in verse 9. Moses said to Joshua, choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. Joshua still had to fight and lead his men into battle. Moses was still appealing to God. There's still our part to do. The idea is never just sit and do nothing and let God do it all. The idea is do what he's told you to do and trust him and watch him work. He is the Lord, our banner. Now let's go to everybody's favorite Old Testament book, the book of Leviticus. Leviticus. One man paraphrased it, leave it, it cuts. It's instructions, among other things, for how the priests were to make the sacrifices. You say, what does that have to do with us? A surprising amount, actually. But in Leviticus chapter 20, in verses 7 and 8, he's saying, basically, stay away from the occult. Don't consult mediums, necromancers, etc., etc. In verse 7, he says, consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. Keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Now, if there's ever a place where my pronunciation is suspect, this will be it. This is my best effort. Are you ready? The Lord who sanctifies is Jehovah Mekodeshkem. Let's all say that together. No, I'm teasing. Jehovah Mekodeshkem, the Lord who sanctifies us. It's used 700 times in the Old Testament. The Lord who sanctifies us, the Lord who makes us holy. And we have all kinds of weird ideas about what this means. That we have to be in pain, or we have to look like we're in pain. If there's something we enjoy, that can't be spiritual, because obviously God wants us to be miserable. That's what it means to be holy. Now, let's be honest. Too often, it's when we are miserable that's when we really want to seek God. But that doesn't mean being miserable is equal to being holy. The idea means to be set apart for God's use. I always like to include illustrations from the rich body of classic literature and films. And I used to watch the Ma and Pa Kettle movies on TV on Saturday afternoons, black and white TV. I don't know how many they made, 30 or 40. And they were funny. At least I thought they were funny when I was a kid. And I remember vividly one movie where Pa comes in and he's holding out a kid, and the kid is literally covered in mud. And I mean, they've got, I don't know, 20 kids running around, various ages. And Ma standing there at the sink doing dishes, and Pa brings in this kid dripping with mud. He says, Ma, what about this one? And she stops and looks at him and says, I don't know, Pa. Think it'd be easier to have another one than clean this one up. But God never throws us away when we get dirty. Aren't you glad God loves sinners? He couldn't love me if he didn't love sinners. What would we do if he didn't love dirty people? This isn't an excuse just to go be dirty. But God doesn't throw us away when we get dirty. You go out, and I'm not a big garage sale, yard sale kind of guy, but lots of people are. We have witness to that every year as we have this annual sale where people trade junk. And never mind. But if you buy a used but dirty coffee cup, you really like that coffee cup or dish or whatever it is, but before you use it, before you drink out of it or eat off of it, you're going to take it home and clean it up. And the dirtier it is, the harder you'll work on it, scrub it to clean it up. That, by the way, is good motivation for not sinning. Sometimes God's process of cleaning us up, well, it can hurt. But we always have to remember, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful. And the idea behind the language, faithful every time to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I love 1 John 2:1. My little children, He says, these things I write to you that you sin not. And I love the fact that the next sentence out of His mouth is, but if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, a defense attorney with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. I am the God who sanctifies you. I hope this has never escaped your mouth, that if you've known people over the years, just tell you, that's just the way I am. Don't ever tell God that. He loves you and He'll take you just the way you are, but He loves you too much to leave you like that. And the rest of us are saying, thank you, God. And the rest of you are saying the same thing about me. He is the God who sanctifies. He's the God. He's in the process of making you and I more like Jesus. And let me tell you something. I'm still pondering this. I heard Alistair Begg say something about death that I have to ponder, but I'll just pass it on to you. He said, if we really believe that God is sovereign over everything, then regardless of the timing and regardless of the circumstances, we need to see when it comes our time to die, we need to see that this is part of God's sovereign plan. And I don't know that he was thinking of it in those terms, but every now and then I think about Lyle Yake scaring my wife to death. She helped Lyle and Dorothy go to a doctor's appointment and couldn't go in with them, and he came back out. And he looked at my wife and said, bad news. And she said, what? He said, no trip to heaven yet. And I think she smacked him on the arm and said, don't you ever do that again. But I say that because he's in the process of making us more like Jesus. And one of the good things about death, the moment you die, you'll never struggle with sin again. The moment you die, you'll never have to ever think, God, please don't let me mess it up today. Please don't let me hurt anyone I love by doing wrong. You'll never have to do that again. We'll be like Him. Okay, let's go on a little farther. Out of the Pentateuch now, to the book of Judges. And I always think of the Lyle Lovett album called Joshua Judges Ruth. And nobody but people who knew their Bible knew that that was a quote from the order of the Bible books. Judges chapter 6 and verses 23 and 24. This is where God, looking for someone to deliver the Israelites from their enemies, He chooses somebody hiding, Gideon. And we don't have time to go into all of the story. But in Judges chapter 6 and verse 22, then Gideon perceived that he, the man he was talking to, was the angel of the Lord. This is the presence of God. And Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. And they understood, you see God, you die, because He is terrifyingly holy and we are not. Verse 23, but the angel said to him, peace be to you. Do not fear. You shall not die. Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, The Lord is Peace. To this day, it still stands at Ophrah, which belongs to the Abiezrites. The Lord is peace. Jehovah Shalom. Jehovah Shalom. One of the things I loved when Josh and I went to Israel in 2014 is hearing people greet each other. Shalom. Shalom, my friends. The idea is a sense of calm, a sense of well-being, a sense of knowing that you're safe. The word shalom also carried the idea of full or complete or finished. In other words, lacking nothing. The Jewish greeting shalom is an abbreviated blessing. It implies, may God's peace be upon you. May God's shalom be upon you. Shalom is shorthand. If I brought my phone, I still couldn't have shown it to you because it's too big. At some point, sometime, maybe by the time we get into the 22nd century, I'm going to have the ability to tap something and throw an image up on the screen. But I finally saw a painting that I have described to people for four decades. The painting is called Peace, and it shows this roaring waterfall and just scant feet in front of it. There is a branch sticking out, and in that branch there is a nest, and a bird is asleep, just inches away from this raging torrent. And the picture is called Peace. Peace is not the absence of conflict or the absence of trouble. It's peace anyway. One of the things that sticks in my mind from the time when God had got a hold of me by the scruff of my neck, and my grandsons, Andrew especially, would laugh at the technology, but at the time it was cutting edge. I recorded a Billy Graham sermon by holding up my cassette recorder up to the black and white television as Billy Graham preached, and I think this would have been in 1975. I want to say it was a Texas crusade. And he was preaching on peace. And I remember it was the first time I heard him talk about Neville Chamberlain coming back and having that treaty with Hitler. And he said, peace in our time. And Billy said in that wonderful accent of his, and war was just around the corner. And then at some point he quoted John 14:27. I'm not going to try to do his accent. He said, Jesus told us, peace I give unto you, my peace I leave unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. He is the Lord our peace. One more, and this one takes us into the very center of the Bible. You don't need to open your Bibles here. I'll bet you can say it. If I said to you Psalm 23 and verse 1, let's all say the first verse. Are you ready? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You know Kay Arthur? Kay Arthur has these wonderful Bible studies. Kay Arthur has an apartment in Jerusalem. I'm jealous. But this is what Kay Arthur wrote about sheep. Quote, if they do not have the constant care of a shepherd, they will go the wrong way, unaware of the dangers at hand. They've been known to nibble themselves right off of a mountainside. If they're not led to proper pastures, they will obliviously eat or drink things that are disastrous to them. Sheep easily fall prey to other animals. When they do, they are virtually defenseless without their shepherd to protect them. Sheep can also become cast down. Did you know sheep can get depressed? I didn't. Sheep can also become cast down, and in that state, panic easily and die. And so because sheep are sheep, they need shepherds to care for them. She goes on, the welfare of the sheep depends solely on the care they get from the shepherd. Therefore, The better the shepherd, the better off the sheep. What is our great shepherd like? Learn that, and you will understand why you can confidently say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Believe that, and you will know a life of perfect rest. Walk in it, and you will experience contentment no matter what your circumstances. And as always in the New Testament, the picture comes clearer into high definition, you could say, and Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd." The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me." If we would know God better, get to know his names better, but most of all, get to know his son better. Let's pray. Father, so much wonderful truth in these wonderful names. And what we do is we hear these things and we so promptly forget. Father, I study these things. I write these things down. And I so promptly forget. Help us, Lord. May your Spirit remind us. One or two of these names spoke to everyone here tonight in some way. Remind us, O God, who you are. Help us to stay our minds upon you. And we pray that you would give us the perfect peace that only you can give. We thank you that you are our shepherd. As we go to our beds this night, once again I pray that you would make the darkness sweet with your presence. Give us the sense of you watching over us. Give us your shalom as we sleep this night. We pray in Christ's holy name. Amen.